Take your copy of God's Word and please turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. We do not have anything in the New Covenant like the Ark of the Covenant. It was unique to the Old Testament and it was part of the worship of the people of God. Brother, if you would bring up the next slide, please. Yes. Thank you. It was a place where God showed his presence. In the tabernacle where Israel worshiped in the wilderness. It was there that the column of smoke and fire that represented the glory and the presence of the Lord dwelt between the cherubim. It looked similar to this. There's lots of pictures and reproductions. We do not know exactly what it looked like. We do know its general. It was a box. It had feet. They had these carvings of the cherubim whose wings arched over and looked down on the lid called the mercy seat. It was here once a year inside the Holy of Holies that the high priest came with the blood and he sprinkled it on the on that lid, the mercy seat, as a covering for the sins of Israel until the true Ark of the Covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, came and gave his precious blood and life upon the altar and the sacrifice of the cross. It was a visible sign of God's pleasure and provision and presence among his people. It was the altar of sacrifice on that annual day of atonement. And it was ever so much more than just a piece of furniture in the tabernacle or the tent. The Ark of the Covenant had been removed from its proper place during Saul's reign. They had taken it out of the tabernacle and they had taken it out into the battlefield and it had been captured by the Philistines. And by the time God got through dealing with the Philistines because they had taken the ark, they returned it. But it was never taken back and joined in the tent of meeting where it should have been. It had been used as a talisman and a weapon of war. It had been captured, and when recaptured, it was not taken to the tabernacle at Shiloh, but rested in the home of a Jewish family. Now we saw that the king has begun to establish his kingdom. David's kingship, his throne, his family have all been acknowledged and begun to be consolidated. And so our author and what we have is 2 Samuel 5 has shown us the sort of consolidation of David's kingdom and the pulling of it together. And he had decisively defeated Israel's mortal enemies, the Philistines. But in the Old Covenant, the presence of the king does not necessarily mean the presence of the Lord. There can be no proper return to the Mosaic and Levitical worship without the Ark of the Covenant. For 75 years, the Ark has been absent from the tabernacle, which was standing in Shiloh. So David sets out to bring the ark home. And so our text begins with its auspicious start. In verses 1 to 4, David wants to bring the ark home with all the grand pomp and circumstance that it is due. Listen as we read together God's word beginning in verse 1. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. They carried the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Now we find David's glorious desire to bring the ark home. He gathers 30,000 men of Israel. It seems to be a military convocation. As they go down towards Baal Judah, where the ark resided, they are joined by all the people from that place who were with David. And David wanted the presence of the Lord to be in his capital city. And David's throne would be blessed by God's presence there. And our author reminds people of the centrality of the ark. It was called by the Lord's name. It was representative of the Lord's present. But it was of lesser place and position than the heavenly throne of God, which was surrounded by the four cherubim. But there is also somewhat in this a political calculation. With the ark in Jerusalem, it unifies the kingdom under David. And it also unifies the kingdom under God. All of the tribal differences and difficulties would be overcome as Israel began more and more to see itself as one people with one ruler under the one Lord. Then in verses 3-4, there's a surprising disobedience. We find that in the way that they transported the ark. David meant well. He got a brand new cart so it would be clean and would be dedicated to the task. He stationed someone to walk and lead the oxen, pulling the cart. And apparently others were walking along beside the cart as well. And though the text does not say, it's reasonable to assume that the 30,000 soldiers surrounded the cart to protect it and to bring it to Jerusalem in this grand procession. It was a great parade. Except, this was not how God had instructed in the law for the Ark of the Covenant to be moved. God had given very specific directions through Moses how the tabernacle was to be erected and dismantled and when it was needed to be transported in Numbers 4. The major pieces of furniture were to be carried on the shoulders of the Levites who had descended from Kohath. Now listen to Numbers 4, 4-6 and verse 15. Moses writes, "This is the servants of the sons of Kohath in the tent of meeting, the most holy things. When the camp is set out, Aaron and his sons shall go in and take down the veil of the screen," what was between the Holy of Holies and the holy place, "and cover the Ark of the Testimony with it. Then they shall put on it a covering of goat skin and spread on top of that a cloth of blue, and then shall put in its poles. And when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary as the camp sets out, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to carry these, but they must not touch the holy things, lest they die. These are the things of the tent of meeting that the sons of Kohath are to carry." Now in the picture that we had up a few moments ago, you saw the ark, and it had rings on each side, and they had poles that were pushed through those rings so that it could be dismantled, it could be prepared, and the poles pushed through it, and no one would ever have to touch it. When they used a new cart drawn by oxen, they were in fact following the example of the pagan Philistines, for that is how they returned the ark to Israel. And so, They followed that example rather than the directions given to Moses on Mount Sinai. Now, the scriptures are silent as to why that failure. The scriptures point strongly to David's good desire and his good intentions. But every Israelite who knew his Bible should have sort of, when he read this text, because he knew it wasn't right. It's not what you do. And then we have its dreadful interruption in verses 5 to 11. Disobedience leads to a disaster. Picking up in verse 5, and David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now, as we read this, we see, first of all, in this great procession, the joy of the king. David leads the celebration parade. There's music and singing and dancing, and there was loud praises and songs accompanied by the band. This was not a show. It was the heartfelt outward expressions of joy of God coming home. But the oxen stumbled. Cart is a two-wheeled cart, and thus it's shaken. It appears as though the ark may have shifted and maybe was in danger of tipping over or falling out of the cart. Uzzah certainly had good intentions. Nevertheless, he clearly disobeyed the law. There's no evidence that he was a Levite. There's no evidence that he was a Kohathite. But even those who were authorized to carry the ark, never, ever to touch it. It was supposed to be carried by running poles through the rings on either side. It was to have been draped by the veil, then a layer of goat skin to shield it from the weather, and then a piece of bright blue cloth so it could be clearly seen as it moved in the center of the camp. Never was anyone to touch it. God's anger burned because of this act of disobedience. And God struck down Uzzah so that he died on the spot. Now, this seems grossly unfair to us. Uzzah was just trying to keep the ark from falling. And for his good deed, he dies. What kind of God is this? If our intentions are okay, then isn't what we do okay? The answer to that is a resoundingly biblical no. The law required absolute, total, and unfailing obedience. The law was clear, even with good intentions. Uzzah disobeyed the law, and he paid the price. David struggles. First, he is angry. Angry that his procession is interrupted. He is angry that God has broken out against Uzzah. David is thinking like we are thinking. This isn't fair. How could this be? What a downer. I mean, can you hear the instrument sort of falling and fading away, and the praise is quiet, and then the 30,000 soldiers are shocked as Uzzah falls to the ground. And this breaking out is a word often used in the Old Testament to refer to a plague. We don't know what it was, but he fell over dead. The moment of joy and celebration has been spoiled by Uzzah, but ultimately it's been spoiled by God. How are they going to bring the ark home to Jerusalem? And he's fearful. David is. David's glorious desire and hopeful intentions have been crashingly halted. I would imagine at this point, probably no one is willing to continue. You want to help push this cart? Not me. Poor Uzzah is dead. And they named the place that this happened after him. And so it halts the journey. They took the ark down from the cart and stored it in the house of Obed-Edom. Now this tells me that the poles were there in the ark. They had loaded it in the cart and now unloaded it without anyone touching it, right? For 3 months, the ark sat in Obed-Edom's home. As I was writing this and studying this, I'm trying to imagine this. You know, I look at my house, and there sitting in the corner is the Ark of the Covenant. Can't touch it. Children, shh, don't touch it. Is it draped? We don't know. Probably not. There it sits. And over the next 3 months, God richly blesses Obed-Edom's home because he's there. He's there. But the ark and the journey is taken up again in its joyous culmination in verses 12 to 15. And it was told King David, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark, okay, now we got it right, right? And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, David sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod, so he's wearing the priestly overgarment. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with sound of the horns. First, notice now that the ark is properly carried. It's no longer on a cart. It is being borne along in the way that come as commanded by God. Somebody went back and read his Bible. Once again, there is great joy and celebration. Not only is its joyous culmination with a proper carriage, but with bloody sacrifices. After the first 6 steps that the Levites took, on the 7th, David sacrificed an ox and a prized animal that was prepared for the sacrifice. 6 steps and sacrifice. 6 steps and a knife flashes and a throat is slit. 6 steps and blood flows. 6 steps and an ox is sacrificed. 6 steps and a fattened calf and goat or sheep or pigeon poured out its life. David sees that God accepts the sacrifice and does not break out in anger. And with joy, they take the 10-mile journey to bring it home. And so we find in verses 14 and 15, what joy. David is dressed in a linen ephod over his inner tunic. This is a priestly garment. The ark is on the move. The Lord has accepted David's sacrifice. He is overcome with joy. He dances with all his might before the Lord. This mighty man of valor, this great leader of men, this great king of Israel, dances with all his might. Imagine the scene, a huge procession with blaring music and drums, with the Ark of the Covenant in the middle, and David leading the way, leaping and dancing and shouting with joy all the way from Obed's home to the city of Jerusalem. The Ark is coming home. But watch the varied responses to this amazing scene as it comes into the city in verse 16. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. She despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among all the people, a whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. Thus all the people departed and went to their homes. The first response to the homecoming of the ark is a despising heart. Michal, the daughter of Saul and the wife of David, despises David. She sees him dancing before the Lord, and instead of rejoicing with him in the return of the ark, she watches this public display of emotion with disdain. And there is a gracious heart. Verses 17 to 19. David responds with delight. He has a heart full of God's grace. This delight and grace causes David to be grateful. Out of his own riches, he offers up great sacrifices of gratitude and thanksgiving. He offers burnt offerings, which were offered in view of one's sin. And then he offered the peace offerings, which express gratitude for having been forgiven and now having peace with God. And this delight in God and grace from God also causes David to be giving. He blesses the people, invoking the great name of the Lord. And he gives a package of gifts to everyone who was there. Each person received a loaf of bread and a piece of meat, probably salted or smoked, and a raisin cake for them, a dessert. Every man, every woman who was there in the city of David celebrate. He did this out of his own generosity. These two hearts are compared and contrasted in this text. One looking down from her high window, this daughter of Saul, this wife of David, she despises David for his display, if I may say, disgusting display. As he dances, David blesses and sacrifices and pours out gifts. Now, if you can't go from there to King Jesus, you need help. Two hearts, two very different responses. One focuses with disdain on the public display of joy, and the other focuses on the glorious grace of God and gives thanks and blessings and gifts. But the return of the ark is also with sad marital strife. Verses 20 to 23. The end of this amazing day. Guys, you ever had a day like this? I mean, tremendous day at work. Everything goes great. Get a promotion. You know, sun is shining. The birds are singing. Twitter account's full of praise. And you get home and thud. Well, that's what happens to David. When David returned to bless his household, look at his poise of his heart. He's to come home. He's blessed the people. He's blessed his God. Now he's going to come home and bless his family. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David. She's not waiting in the house. She's standing on the steps on the front porch or even on the sidewalk. How can the king of Israel honor himself? How the king of Israel honored himself today? Now, you know that snide, right? Uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, his female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. I will celebrate before the Lord. And I will make myself even more contemptible than this. And I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. So we have a wife's confrontation. Michal goes out to meet David. "Oh, how you've covered yourself with honor today," she snidely says. "You've embarrassed yourself before the nation. You've humiliated me before all the women and exposing yourself in your dancing. You're no better than the vulgar men who uncover their nakedness to urinate in the street." That's what she's referring to. She accuses him of allowing himself to be exposed while he was dancing. Now, nothing in the text prior to this says that that's what happened. This is a false accusation. This is slander. This is defamation. She is humiliated and embarrassed and now falsely accuses him of a public display of nudity. That's not what happened. And David rebukes her. He was not dancing for her sake. I was dancing before the Lord. He has been selected by God over your father and over his household to be the king. And he has brought the ark home. And he was filled with joy. How dare she despise him for his joy in God's great work? And you know something? She hasn't seen anything yet. Verse 23, here's the wife's barrenness. Michal is judged. She is barren the rest of her marriage. There will be no son who will be the union of Saul and David's household. There will be no future heir who can claim to be both. Her barrenness is a public rebuke and judgment from God. We know. Whose heart, whose actions, whose words were displeasing to the Lord? Three things to reflect as we think about this text together. First, may God help us to do His work His way. Yes, in the new covenant, we have great freedom to serve the Lord in the field of wisdom. But let us be very careful that we are pleasing Him in all ways. If God tells us how to do something, even with all our good intentions, let's not do it some other way. And good intentions never excuse disobedience. That thread runs all through the Scriptures, and it runs through this text. Good intentions never replace active obedience. And sometimes the results of disobedience are deadly. And finally, Jesus is the final king priest. Here, David is allowed as king to don a linen garment, an ephod of the priesthood. He, as king, also sacrifices. When Saul did that, what happened to Saul? He lost the kingdom. Why here now? Because David is a shadow of one who is the future and final reality. What joy there will be when his people come home. What joy there will be when God comes to dwell with his people. What joy there will be when the true Ark of the Covenant comes home and lives among his people. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and I have brought all things to an end, God says. May our hearts be filled with delight as we look and long and lean toward that dancing day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending the great King Priest, our Lord Jesus, to dwell among us, and sending your Spirit to dwell in us, and one day to come and live among his people, your people, in the new heavens and new earth.